If you would, please take your Bibles out and open them up to the book of Acts. There we resume our study this morning. As you know, we've now been making our way through Acts some time. And we are in Acts chapter 22 this morning, a smaller section than we have been accustomed to taking as Paul is before the Roman tribune, the Roman chief officers there in the barracks after having just been apprehended in Jerusalem. We followed the story of Paul, who has now at this point finished his third missionary journey, had felt called of God, moved by the Spirit to go back to Jerusalem, despite the fact that there were many warnings of what would happen if he went back to Jerusalem. Paul felt it was his obedience, it was obedience for him to go back to Jerusalem, knowing that danger there awaited. And sure enough, when he was in Jerusalem, he was mobbed by a crowd in the temple and then arrested by a Roman tribune to act more or less for his safety, but also to determine what the ruckus was about. And that's really where we are. That's been the lead up to where we've been in Acts. We're to the point where Paul is imprisoned, and he will remain so for the remainder of this book. And much of this book is Paul's own testimony about himself, about the message of Jesus Christ, and about the reality of what it means to live in the world as a professing believer in Christ, and the dangers that come with that, and the suffering that comes with that, but also the immense joy that also comes with that, because we do well to stay balanced, of remembering that there are hardships, and to not sugarcoat things, but to also recognize that there is immense joy in the kingdom of God that is a great balance to the hardships that we face. And so without further delay, I want us to turn our attention now to the Word of God. We are in Acts chapter 22. This morning we will be looking at verses 22 through 29. So, beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant Word. Up to this Word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum of money." But Paul said, "I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So into the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word and its power. We thank you for this time to be together. We pray now that you would use this to strengthen our minds and hearts and to remind us of the rich beauty of truth. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. I really do appreciate martyr stories. I appreciate martyr stories not because I have some sort of sadist joy in seeing people or reading about people suffering. What I really enjoy and appreciate about martyr stories is the resolve that many of our forebears have gone to death with, the resolve that they have approached death embracing and keeping and not shirking that task. But I appreciate their fidelity. I appreciate their faithfulness to the point of death. They are faithful in that. And sometimes they go to death with a hymn on their lips. That's not to say that they're not scared. We dare not sentimentalize it and say, oh, they're not even afraid. Some of them, maybe they weren't. Some of them probably were. But the idea is that they step through fear by faith in God, trusting that God will see them through even that ordeal. But secondly, I like them before their shrewdness. When you think of guys like Polycarp, when they're saying, look, they're giving him every opportunity. You're old. This is not good. We don't want to kill a kindly old man. just recant right here. And Polycarp was shrewd. He said, I've lived 89 years, and not a day has Christ ever rejected me, so I'm not going to reject him here now. So bring on the beast and bring on the fire. That is beautiful, and it is shrewd. I'm going to explain what I mean here in just a minute. But it's this wonderful case where he's saying, this is where I stand, and I'm not being moved from that. The shrewdness, when we think about people being persecuted, what does it mean to be shrewd in that moment? What do I mean by shrewdness? Well, good powers of judgment in what they say and how they act. They're wise. It doesn't always mean their shrewdness is going to somehow get them out of danger. Far from it. What it means is they speak honestly and truthfully and wisely in this moment. And sometimes it means death, and sometimes it means deliverance. In persecution, can we imagine, at least, maybe some of us have been persecuted. If you've been persecuted, surely what I'm about to say makes sense. If you haven't, then maybe you can imagine. It would be easy to devolve into hysteria because we're afraid, we're in pain, we're looking at this situation as less than ideal, and many have devolved into hysteria. But I admire martyrs who are able to keep their poise. They show their wisdom and dependence upon Christ. In 2018, Pastor Wang Yi in China stood before a council, and he was not moved. Before they asked him a question, he made his confession of Christ, and he went ahead and he put it out there. He said, that way, there's nowhere to hide and nowhere to run. Now I'm standing on my confession. And he went to prison. He's still in prison right now. When you think about stuff like that, beloved, the word that we should describe it is shrewd, it's honest, it's wise, it's to the point, it's good judgment in a moment. When we look at our present paragraph, Paul gives us a lesson in shrewdness is what he does. Paul never shied away from speaking truth, and he often used his civic rights within the Roman Empire to his own advantage. That's exactly what he does here. He uses his own civic rights to his own advantage. He was willing to die and suffer for Christ. His presence in Jerusalem should tell us that. So it's not as if he was trying to avoid hard circumstances. He was willing to go where God would send him and willing to endure what God would have him endure. But he was also willing to use his legal status to his advantage. He was also willing to take things that gave him a leg up, especially in questioning and imprisonment, and use that to his advantage. For the glory of Christ, of course, but also for his own good and help. Like Christ before him, he was shrewd. Jesus was shrewd. He didn't shrink back from questions. He often asked questions when people asked him questions. When he stood before Pilate, he didn't try to run and hide. He didn't break into hysteria. He answered questions. He was shrewd in what he said. But see, here's the thing. We often equate being shrewd with being dishonest or rude or abrupt. So when someone says, oh, he's shrewd, they usually don't mean that necessarily in a good way. Shrewd people can do and be those things, but being shrewd is being wise and quick thinking. It's being wise and quick thinking. In Luke 16, the dishonest manager that Jesus commends, not because he was dishonest, but why? Because he was shrewd. He took the accounts of his master and he cut them in half. And he created relationships quickly with people that would be to his benefit. Jesus commends his shrewdness, not his dishonesty. There's a big difference between being shrewd and dishonest. Paul never lied about himself. He never lied about his calls. He never lied about his mission. He was always honest, but he was often shrewd for himself and on behalf of the church. Because he saw this as an opportunity for advancing the message of Christ. And so even when Paul uses his civic rights for himself, think about where we're going in Acts. The different people that Paul is going to be placed in front of to declare Christ, to declare Christ to kings, to declare Christ to providential rulers, and ultimately to declare Christ to Caesar himself. Paul was shrewd. And we do well to look at that and be encouraged by that. Hey, listen, we need to reconcile the reality that there is a time to be silent There's a time to give up our rights. There's a time to be silent and sacrifice. But there's a time to fight with every weapon we possess. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 says. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. How do we know when the time is what? Well, that's we walk in the Spirit. We've already talked tons about that in previous sermons, and I've elaborated on that. You can go back and listen to those. So we walk by the Spirit, and that's how we discern when we're supposed to do what. So with those thoughts in mind, there's one idea I want for us to see in this short paragraph this morning, and it's this, that God's people should always seek to be shrewd. That God's people should always seek to be shrewd. When we think about shrewdness, like everything else we do in our lives as Christians, it's got to be coupled with, tied together with, bound up with humility. That should be our posture in everything. Humility. Being humble. Not putting ourselves forward all the time. Not talking about ourselves or bragging about ourselves or putting ourselves at the center of everything. But humility and shrewdness. When we look at being shrewd is not the enemy of humility. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, specifically verse 16, when Jesus is sending out the disciples to go out and declare the message of the kingdom, what does he tell them? He says, be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. What is Jesus getting at? There's a sense of shrewdness. If you come into a town and that town won't receive you, then shake the dust off your sandals and move on. That's shrewd. Declare the truth, and if it is not received, declare and move on. That's shrewd. State your purpose. We're here to declare. And if it's not received, move on. That's shrewd. When we come to the text itself, where we find ourselves is in the middle of what Paul had just spoken. He had just given his testimony in the previous verses. And then so Luke picks up here in verse 22, up to this word. What is this word? Well, if you let your eyes drift up a little bit, and when Paul is saying in verse 21 in the previous paragraph, and he said to me, that is God said to Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. At this word, Luke tells us, it was at this word that they began an uproar. Now, why? Well, historically, there was no love lost between Jewish people and Gentiles, and often the Jewish people were suspicious of the Gentiles and Gentiles suspicious of the Jewish people. But in this particular case, the Gentile nations by Orthodox Jews would have been seen as godless. And by some of the upper echelon in Jewish society, Gentiles were less than. I mean, you can find places where rabbi or Pharisees rather prayed, thank God I'm not this. Well, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what if the Pharisee stood there and prayed? Thank God I'm not like this guy. And that was not just unique. That was a general mindset among some of the Jewish people. And so when we get to verse 21 or verse 22, when Paul had mentioned that God was sending him to the Gentiles, the people were upset. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, this is not a standalone. If you remember when God sent Jonah to the Ninevites, who were they? They were Gentiles. They were the Goyim. They were the nations. Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites. Do you remember why? Because he was afraid that God would show them mercy, and they were exceedingly wicked. He didn't want them to receive mercy. He wanted them to receive wrath. He wanted them to receive judgment because that's how Jonah viewed the nations. Well, that Jonah is a microcosm of Israel throughout the centuries. And so when we're looking at this, they look at the Gentiles as godless, unworthy of Yahweh, unworthy of the people of Yahweh, and that they are a lost people, not worth our time. And in many cases, we avoid them because they defile us. It's a hard reality. So when we start thinking about the present day struggles between races and ethnicities, you start to see this is not new. This has existed since humanity. This has existed since Genesis 3 when sin came into the world. It is a sin issue. The way that we the way that people can view one another. So, in response to this, this gives us some good accuracy at the human heart. Up to this word, they listened to him, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." I want you to let that sink in for a minute. He said, "God is sending me away to the Gentiles." They shout and they say that this man is worthy of death. Beloved, when we just prayed for Joshua here a few moments ago, and we value life here at the chapel because people are made in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. No matter what our gender is, no matter if we're male or female, no matter where we come from, no what country we inhabit, we are created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, there is a sanctity to life that we observe. That life is sacred because God gives it. Life is sacred because he's imprinted his image on humanity. When we see stuff like this where people are riled up to the point that they want to kill somebody for wanting to take the message of God to the nations, we're starting to look at the loss of the image of God, the loss of the sanctity of life. Now, this person is not worthy of the most basic respect. And that needs to sit heavy on us. Because part, you've heard me say before that we do live in a culture of death, and part of it, the biggest part of it, is the way in which we value life so little. We value life because God gives life. God's image imprinted on people. And so when you look, you're looking at this, it is a graceless, merciless crowd who wants to kill a man for bringing the message of life to the nations. That's what we're dealing with. I'll tell you what else is going on here. Everybody, every human being has an innate sense of justice. We all have it. Some of it have it more strongly than others. But it's interesting to me that often when a person's innate sense of justice is offended, the first thing that goes out the door is compassion. That when we get on that justice kick, we're just in it for justice, that we lose all sense of compassion for the people in front of us or the people around us. Beloved, may that never be said of us. Yes, we need to be people of justice. Righteousness matters. And I want you to hear me say that loud and clear. Righteousness matters. And the righteousness that matters the most is the righteousness of Christ. And we should be declaring the righteousness of Christ from the hilltops. That should be our consuming passion. But we can get sometimes, human beings can get so caught up in a righteous cause that they lose sight of who's standing in front of them. And we're so willing to demean people made in the image of God for the sake of justice. Listen to how crazy that sounds. That's exactly what's happening here. In the name of justice, they wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. Sometimes justice demands corporal and capital punishment. Not here. Not simply when my sense of righteousness is offended and it's not really objective at this point. It's completely subjective. How do we know that they want to kill him? Well, they say he should not be allowed to live. And they were shouting, verse 23, and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. All the language of curse that Luke can muster for us. This is curse language. Garments and dust in the air and shouting. Paul stands as accursed by these people. He's the object of sin. And this is their response. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Paul has given his testimony, talked about his conversion, talked about his healing, talked about his mission, ended it with him saying, "God said, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And their response is lynching. They want to lynch him. Well, when we come across self-righteousness, it is often angry at objective truth. When someone who is self-righteous in their own cause and they meet objective truth, it's like a car wreck because you've got two forces coming at each other. And so we ask ourselves, what is the response to objective truth? It is often negative. I'll tell you why. Because error hates truth. Do you know why error hates truth? Because truth demands transformation that error often doesn't want to give. And I remember Dr. Bruce Boggess at RTS telling us in our apologetics class that we need to be ready to understand that people who are lost will have a very intricate self-defense system. And it will be strong. And when you come up against it, you're bringing idea against ideas, and it is often like a train wreck because two immovable forces are butting heads. And that is what's happening here. This is exactly why Jesus sent us out as proclaimers and not warriors, because he understood, just like Paul did, that the war in which we are engaged is a war of ideas. We are bringing the idea and the beauty and truth of Christ against a world system. We're engaged in a war of ideas. We're engaged in bringing truth to error. And this is often not appreciated. So this is where we are. This is the place where we are. So they're shouting, and the chief officer ordered him, that is Paul, to be brought into the barracks. This is verse 24, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. I want you to let that sink in. They're all shouting at you and making a ruckus, so we're going to beat you to figure out what's going on. Such is Roman justice. You know, I mean, they did help Paul, but now they don't want to help him anymore. What they're doing, so this flogging here, I appreciate the ESV kind of cleaning it up a little bit, but the flogging there is not, don't just think of a bullwhip, which would have hurt bad enough. So I'm not minimizing that. Think of scourging. That's what they're talking about. The scourging, the type of punishment that Jesus endured that have the multi-pronged whip that would have bits of bone and glass and stone and other hard objects that would be in the end of it that they would use to whip the person who was being questioned. And when you look at this, beloved, I want you to understand that what the scourging often did, it had two main results. It was death. It would kill you because of how badly it would beat you. It would almost certainly, in every case, disfigure you. You would never be the same physically again after this. And this is where we're reminded, what were the Romans experts in? Well, they were experts in roads. I mean, those things still stand today. They were experts in military strategy. They really were. They were really good at it. And they were experts in pain and death. They were experts at it. They knew exactly what they could do to a person to make them endure long enough to be in agony. And scourging is one of those. Now, I want to tell us something. Why are they going to question him with the whip? Because they're going to get the answers that they want. Everybody who ever thinks, when we see a movie, think, I wouldn't break. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Every one of us will. Every one of us would. Because we hit a threshold of pain, and we just want it to be over. So we'll tell anybody anything they want to know eventually. And the Romans understood that. That is what they're proposing to do to Paul. So this is where we are. They're going to torture the accused to get the answers. But this is super pragmatic, isn't it? They just want the answers that they need to figure out what's going on. But in verse 25, when they had stretched him out for the whips, again, this gives us some insight into Rome. They put him in the position where he would incur maximum damage, maximum pain, so that the skin would be thin in places and easy to hurt and hit nerve endings. I'm telling you, they understood death and they understood pain. And this is where they wanted to put Paul. So, in verse 25, when Paul asserts his citizenship, we can understand why. He knew what was about to happen to him, and please hear me. Paul was ready to suffer for Christ, but in verse 25, when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" That's very subtle. I know it might not appear so, but it's subtle. Paul has a subtle shrewdness here. He asserts his citizenship, and what he does is he uses his civic rights to his advantage here. That is what you call shrewd. He recognizes he's got something in his back pocket that might help him navigate this situation. Here's where we'll just admit, we're all going to suffer at some point in some way. If you cling to Christ, if you call on the name of Christ, You will suffer. It's part of it. And we should be willing to. But I'll tell you, escape is not always bad. There are opportunities that the Lord gives us, and a way of escape is there. And Paul took it in this particular case. And so as he goes back and forth with this tribunal, this leader, he says, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes," because he'd just been warned, "What we're about to do is flog an uncondemned man. And if this uncondemned man is a Roman citizen in Rome, the people who flogged him and tortured him would incur the same sentence he had just received." So it behooved them to be square on this, to know who was doing what. And the tribunal answers a bit sarcastically, "Well, I bought the citizenship for a large sum of money." Paul said, "I am citizen by birth." It's easy to read that and not think much about it. Because in our context, we might think, "Well, I'm a citizen in America by birth. Somebody immigrated here." And at that point, it's not different. We're both citizens. That's not how it worked in Rome. In Rome, there was a hierarchy of status. People who bought their citizenship were lower on the hierarchy of status. People who were born citizens were higher on the hierarchy of status. And so you're looking at Paul, who actually has a higher rank in Rome than the man who's about to beat him half to death. And so this puts a stop on the whole thing, because the chief officer recognizes that he's in danger. So Paul had already been mistreated badly. But here's the thing. He had been willing to do it in the name of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, to be mistreated, to be thought of as an enemy, to be degraded, to be defiled. So when we look at Paul, here's what I think a great application for us is. That willingness to endure must be the defining mark of every Christian. Again, I've said this many times. Beloved, it's not that I think we should go looking for it. If you live for Christ long enough, it'll find you. Suffering and hardship and trial will find you. And instead of in those moments thinking somehow God has removed his blessing from us, recognize the fact that God calls us to walk in trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you endure all sorts of trials and hardships. That's what James says. The apostles and the scriptures tell us over and over and over and over and over that we are called to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. And we have to be willing to endure it. And it's not always going to be fun. And it's not always going to end when we think it should. And it's not always going to have the results that we think it might, but yet we are called to endure nonetheless. Because see, for Paul, he had determined in his own mind and heart that the truth and the glory of Christ was worth the hardship. Now, what we're told here is that they withdrew from him in verse 29 immediately because they were afraid. They realized that Paul was a Roman citizen. He had been bound. They had already violated the law by binding him. They had already violated the law. They understood now that they could potentially be in trouble. But Paul had decided that the truth and glory of Christ was worth the hardship. Paul would later go on to write that these present sufferings and struggles are not worth the glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus. He would say that in a letter. And it's like we just sang just a few moments ago, and for all the saints, you know, beloved, we have to live our lives understanding that there is joy, there is victory, there's all sorts of things here worth celebrating. And there is pain, there is death, there is hardship, there is loss, there is persecution. And the writer of the hymn for all the saints, when he writes, "But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day, where the saints triumphant rise in bright of way, ray, the King of glory passes on his way." We are living for those moments, because that is the victory. We will experience victories here. I'll count this for Paul as a small victory, but it doesn't always end so neatly and nicely. Sometimes it is very painful. And yet in those moments, we are not alone. We are not left to ourselves. We are not twisting in the wind. We have not been abandoned. We are walking with Christ through every hardship, just as he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, with that in mind, I'll say this, that though suffering is inevitable, we shall pass through it in every which way, we can still choose shrewdness. As we have noted many times, especially in the book of Acts, Jesus has said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's just the fact. That's a promise. That's exactly what that is. That is a promise that you will have tribulation. And so if our aim is to avoid hardship, it will lead us to all kinds of compromise. If we are looking to just avoid hardship, I'm telling you, we will end up compromising on every number of things, on any number of things, I should say. But just because it's our lot to suffer from time to time doesn't mean that we're prohibited from being shrewd, using our civic rights, for example, in certain situations to get a more favorable outcome. That's okay. It's okay to do that, especially in places like America or ancient Rome, when you have that. But our primary task on this earth is to bear witness, and that's what Paul is doing here. He's bearing witness. He's bearing witness with the circumstances that Christ has given him. And so our circumstances are going to change from one situation to another. We're not free to compromise the message of Christ. We're not free to do that. And in fact, shrewdness would demand that we set our confession on the front end and we don't change that. Suffering is inevitable, but a sanctified shrewdness will give us a way of escape from time to time. And when it does, and when the Holy Spirit does that, may we walk through it and have a temporary victory as Paul did. But beloved of God, may we ever press in to Christ through every trial and hardship, knowing that He is victorious and we are walking toward the full and final victory. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for the paragraph in front of us and the rich beauty of it, the way in which you have crafted it and put it together for us to be reminded of certain circumstances that really can encourage us, that we can be willing to suffer and ready to suffer, but that we can choose shrewdness in a moment. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the example of the apostles and many of our forebears who've come before us, who have stood tall and been faithful. I pray that we would walk in fidelity, that we would be people marked by our faithfulness to you. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.